Well, we are continuing our series on the Sermon of the Mount, and I want to start off today's message with a question, and that is: have you ever watched a video? Like you're scrolling through your phone, or something pops up, especially for those of you guys that remember like America's Funniest Home Videos, and you would watch. Our family still loves watching AFV. And you watch and you see this thing, and you know somebody's walking along, they're doing something, all of a sudden they fall in a hole or something falls on them, or there's a lot of falling involved with America's Funniest Home Videos. And you're watching it and you get a good laugh out of it and you hope that nobody was hurt. And then there's this question that starts to pop up in your mind. Maybe you're like me, maybe not, but at least for me, I start to ask myself, okay, why were they filming that street in the first place? Or why did somebody have a camera on that in order to see what was going to happen? Why was somebody so interested in this one particular thing? And as you start to think about it, you're like, wait a second. Maybe this wasn't an organic thing that just happened at all, but maybe there was something that was planned. In fact, I've got a video right now that may have been staged. Nowadays, you don't know if it's AI either. But let's just watch this video really quick. So this guy parked in a puddle and decided that the best way to get out was to walk. And as I was watching this video the first time, I'm like, what is that string that's hanging out behind him? Like, what is he doing with that? Oh, he decided to bring his dog along with him. Now, was that, it's cool, right? You know, is it organic, or did he park in the puddle on purpose because he was like, I know how to get out of this, and he has a buddy on the sideline, and he's like, hey, get a video of this, and it's going to go viral. We're all going to know. You know, there's going to be a church in Moses Lake, Washington that's going to show a clip of this someday if we get this on video, right? We've all, I think, had this filter that's been put in place because we've grown cynical over time. You see, used to be like, you know, when a celebrity would get in trouble, they would say something or do something, there would be this big scandal that would happen because of this celebrity. And then a few days later, they'd show up at a children's hospital and they're signing autographs and they're encouraging kids and they're doing all these things. And you're like, wow, that's really cool that they went out of their way to go to this children's hospital. But like, why did they need a whole camera crew to go to the children's hospital to show off their generosity, to show off their support? I'm sure that the families appreciated it. I mean, who wouldn't love to meet a professional athlete or celebrity? But you also have to question their motives. You have to wonder, why are you doing what you're doing, and what are you getting out of this thing? And this is the tension that we all feel as well. In fact, when we were at winter camp, there was a couple moments that I'm going to throw back up on the screen here, because there were some times where these altar response times happened, and kids are coming up and they're responding to what God is doing in their life, and they're asking God for more of Him. They're praying, and I immediately think to myself, I need my church family to know about this. I need everybody on Facebook to know about this. And so I whip out my phone and start filming, but there's this tension of, am I in the moment or am I documenting the moment, right? Am I really engaged in what's going on right now, or am I just taking videos in order to show other people? And why would I take the videos in the first place? Is it because I want to encourage our church family, because I want to show you guys, hey, look at all of the cool things that God is doing? Or is it because I just want to get more likes on Instagram? Is it because I'm trying to show you guys, hey, look, our students, there's something happening in our students. God is really moving in them. Or am I doing it because I want to show you guys, hey, look at what a great youth pastor I am, that I can get these kids to go for it, right? Like, why am I showing this video? Why am I showing these things? And so there's always this tension. For those of you guys that have been on missions trips, or really any time where you've gone and helped somebody, you wrestle with this tension. How many times do I take a picture of kids and the area that they're living in and the things that they're going through, and they've got flies all over them and it's really horrible, and am I going to take a picture of them, or am I going to step in with them? Am I gonna work to bless them and to help them? And the truth is, for a lot of us, and I know we've got lots of people in our church that go on missions trips regularly, and oftentimes when they get back, I'm like, okay, let me see the pictures because I want to kind of experience it through them, right? And so pictures become a way to show off what's happening, but we have to be careful about why we're doing what we're doing, because it's scary, really, how quickly our desire to do good and to share our experiences can become then our whole motivation for doing those things. I'm not doing it because I'm here in the moment with this little kid. I'm doing it so that I can show all my friends back home that I was here in a moment with this little kid and you know, getting to work with them and getting to bless them. And this problem has become exacerbated in recent years. There's more and more of it happening because it's easier to track now people's engagement. It's easier to see how many comments or how many likes a post will get, or it's easier to, when you show it off to your friends, you know, now you used to have to carry a photo album with you and everybody would see you coming and they'd walk the other way because they didn't want to see your vacation pictures. Now you've got them on your phone so you can kind of ambush them, right? You kind of sneak up and be like, hey, check out what I just did. It's gotten easier, and the applause is getting easier to get as well. And the thing is, even our spiritual disciplines can become performance-based if we're not careful. Thanks to Instagram, there was a whole phase, and you still see it now, but there was a large period of time where people would post pictures of their Bible with a cup of coffee and like an inspirational quote or something on it, or a scripture verse that really spoke to them. And of course, they picked the page of their Bible that they had highlighted up. But you're like, okay, why are you showing me this? What is it about this? Now, this isn't something new, and this is where we're getting to with this, and the reason that I'm going so long on it is to say that this isn't something new. In fact, this is something that they faced back in ancient Israel as well. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're working through our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to talk to the people, and he's going to ask them this question that essentially boils down to, am I doing this for God, or am I doing this God thing for me? Am I doing this thing for God, or am I doing this God thing for myself? And the truth is, what we're going to see today is, if your righteousness needs an audience, then it already has its reward. If your righteousness needs an audience, it already has its reward. So Matthew chapter 6 is the middle of a teaching that Jesus did that we call the Sermon on the Mount. We've got an image that we're going to throw up on the screen right now. And what we talked about was the Sermon on the Mount can be broken up into a bunch of different pieces. So there's kind of three main sections with an introduction and a conclusion. Each of those three sections can be broken up into three different parts. So we're in the middle section right now, and we're going to be camping here for the next few weeks. But the reason that Jesus is teaching this all comes back to this idea of kingdom. It all comes back to this thing that he said in Matthew chapter 4. He said, repent, therefore, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, what he's saying is there's a new kingdom, there's a new sheriff in town, there's a new way of doing things, and you need to adjust course so that you're following that new way of doing things. It's not enough anymore just to live the way that you were. Now we got to change course. We got to do something different. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to raise the standard again. We've seen this over and over again throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And he's gonna talk to us and kind of expose some of the things inside of our heart. He's going to look at some good things that we do, and he's going to show us how we could do them even better. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says this. It says, be careful. This is a warning, right? This is Jesus holding up a yield sign or a flashing yellow lights, and he's saying, hey, be careful. Now, this doesn't mean don't proceed, right? It doesn't mean don't keep going the way that you're going, but it does mean pay attention. It does mean there's a change in the road up ahead, and you need to be aware of it. There might be some loose gravel on the road, or there might be an animal crossing. You need to know so that you don't get in trouble. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now, again, he's not saying don't practice righteousness. And he's not saying don't do it in front of other people. He's saying be careful and make sure that when you're practicing righteousness, that you're not doing it in order to be seen by other people. Instead, you're doing it for something else. He says, if you do, if you practice your righteousness in order to be seen by other people, then he says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if you're doing good things, but you're doing good things in the wrong way or with the wrong motives, then you're not really getting credit for the good things that you're doing. Or you are, but it's all happening in this world, not in the world to come. So he's kind of saying if you're doing good things with bad motives, it's not that they become bad things, but it's that they become kind of worthless things. They're not good for anything anymore because God looks at our heart. God knows what's happening inside of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so Jesus has been talking this whole time about the law and how the law couldn't change us. And he says, if the do's and don'ts, if the rules of religion couldn't change us, the reason is because they could never change our heart. They could never change what was going on inside of us. And this is why Jesus came. So he says we need to be careful about what we do when we do good in front of other people. Let's go ahead and watch this video.
Jesus of Nazareth, one of the most influential people in history, taught truly good life flows out of a close, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe.
Yeah, Jesus believed this was the ultimate treasure of human existence, receiving God's love. And Jesus said, doing righteousness is our response by giving that love back out to others.
Now, Jesus also lived in a culture where showing your devotion to God publicly will increase your reputation. So, it would be easy to turn your intimacy with God into a performance to get public praise.
Exactly. And so, in a group of his teachings called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns his followers about that temptation.
Be careful that you don't do your righteousness in front of people for the purpose of being seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in the skies. So acting like you're close with God might gain you social status or applause.
But Jesus says, that's really all you're gonna get. Jesus describes this performance as being a hypocrite, which comes from the Greek word hypokrites, which refers to a stage actor putting on a show.
So how can I know if I'm becoming a hypocrite? I mean, that seems like an easy trap.
Yeah, it's super easy. And so Jesus offers three case studies. He uses the three most common ways in his day that Jewish people expressed their devotion to God, beginning with generosity.
So then, when you give generously to those in need, don't signal it with a trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the town squares or streets. They do that to be honored by people. And I tell you the truth, they have fully received their reward.
So in Jesus' culture, public displays of generosity were a way to celebrate God's generous love. But they could also become a way to promote yourself.
So Jesus offers an alternative. When you give generously to those in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving is done privately. And your Father who sees what is done in private, he will fully reward you.
So one foolproof way to make sure your generosity is really done out of love is to do it in ways other people can't see.
But didn't Jesus also teach to let your light and good deeds shine as an example for others?
Well, yes. When you consider all of Jesus' teachings on generosity, we see he regularly called his followers to give generously because it displays the heartbeat of God's love. But be careful and self-critical, he says. If there's even a hint of inner hypocrisy, it's probably wise to do your giving in private.
It would be easier if Jesus just gave one clear rule.
Maybe, but what he's given us is wisdom, and that forces us to cultivate a closer relationship with God, trusting that he'll show us when to give in private or more publicly.
What I loved about this video that we watched is how it really shows that distinction that says for a lot of us, we were taught, man, you don't ever show people what you're giving. You don't ever tell anybody how much or what or when or how. You don't ever do any of that because it might become a stumbling block to you. And the truth is, we have to constantly be checking our motivation. We have to constantly be making sure that we're doing things for the right reasons. But also, we shouldn't be immediately judgmental of people that share about their giving, because God is doing something, God is using them in order to encourage other people. And so I wanted to make sure that we struck that balance today. Jesus says, verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. He says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So this goes back to what he said in verse 1. If you do your righteousness in order to be seen by others, you don't get a reward for it. You've already gotten the reward that you were going to get. He said, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, he says here, don't announce your giving with trumpets. And some translations say, don't sound a trumpet, don't blow a trumpet. The Gen Z Bible, I'm sure, says, don't toot your own horn. Maybe not. I didn't actually look it up. But one translation says, don't hire a trumpeter to go before you. So I was intrigued by this, and I wonder if this was actually a common practice back in the day to be like, hey, everybody, we're going to the temple, and you're going to watch me put in my donation. I couldn't find a record of that. Instead, this is what I found. We're going to show a picture up here, because Jesus is probably exaggerating this idea of blowing a trumpet, because if you can see up here, this is what one of the donation boxes would have looked like. And in fact, they called these trumpets. And the reason that they did is because of the shape on top. Now, the reason it was shaped like that was so that when you dropped money in, nobody could go behind you, stick their hand in, and try and pull money out. But also, if you have a big brass bowl sitting on top of a wooden box and you drop metal coins into it, what's it going to do? It's going to make a loud noise, right? And the more coins that you had to drop into that trumpet, the louder the noise would be. And so you could imagine there's actually 13 of these that would have been scattered all around the outside edge of the temple. And you could imagine somebody that was going, and the different boxes would be used for different things. So some of them might be like a sin offering. Some of them might be a fellowship offering. Some of them might be to pay your temple tax, different things like that. And so you might have multiple bags of coins that you're going around the temple, and you're sprinkling some, and you're like, okay, here's my next donation, and it makes this loud noise, and everybody kind of turns and looks at you. And then you're like, oh, shucks, don't look at me. And then you go to the next one, you got another bag, and you pour it in, and you're like, no. And, people start clapping because they're like, wow, look at how generous this guy is. And you can imagine how it became this bigger thing of I'm gonna show off my generosity to others. In fact, Jesus later on is going to be sitting at the temple, and he's watching people come in and give their donations. And there's a woman that comes, a widow that comes, and she's only got two small coins. And she drops it into one of these trumpets, and it doesn't register on anybody else's mind. But Jesus points it out. And he's like, you see all of these people running around to all of the different donation boxes and making a big ruckus, and yet this lady has given more than all of them, right? And so you see here how Jesus isn't calling out. It's not that she didn't. It's not that she didn't give publicly. It's that she didn't make a big deal about her giving, and she gave everything that she had. That's what Jesus says about it. One time I was in worship. I was on the worship team, and I look out and out at the altar area, there's this guy, and he's got his hands raised like this, but he's wearing a tank top, and he's like every once in a while he like glances down at his bicep, and he's kind of flexing while he's worshiping. I promise you, Tiffany, this is true, right? Yes, okay. All right, I promise you this is true. So he's worshiping, but he's also kind of looking at his bicep, and right on the other side of his bicep is the girl that he's trying to impress, right? And so he's trying to show off. He's trying to show her, look at how holy I am. Look at what a great guy I am that I'm up here in front worshiping right alongside of you, and yet I have to wonder what he was really worshiping in that moment, right? I have to wonder what his attention was really on, because for those of us that were on the worship team, we got a good chuckle out of this whole experience watching him like kind of, you know, hey, you know, I'm like, man, like it was so funny. It was so comical. And the truth is, if applause is your goal, then applause is the reward. This is what you get out of the thing that you're looking for. If you're looking for attention, then you may get attention for it, but that's it. That's what you're going to get. Acts chapter 4 and 5 give us another good illustration of this. And to be truthful with you guys, I kind of hesitated to use this because of how these stories end. But real quick, let's turn over to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And we'll start in chapter 4. And I want to show you guys, again, this idea of giving and how public giving was able to encourage the people, but then something else happened as well. You see, God's reward for us isn't louder. It doesn't take the place of the applause, but it does go deeper inside of us, and it changes things in us, and this is what God is trying to work out. When Jesus says, these are my kingdom people, he says, my kingdom people are people that are generous without thought for themselves, whether it's in private or whether it's in public. They're not concerned about the attention that they might get. They're concerned about an audience of one. And they're concerned about what God is going to ask them to do and being obedient to him. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Hopefully you guys all made it over there. I actually don't have it up on the screen, but you guys can follow along in your Bibles. Okay. Says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Skip down to verse 36. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. So you guys see this. So people are coming. This is the birth of the church. Right here. This is when the church was first founded, and everybody was so taken up by what God had done for them. They had been so blessed that they were excited about being generous. And whenever they heard about a need, they moved to make it right, to help people without it ever even coming to the church. And so he says, in fact, Luke, who wasn't a disciple, he was a doctor who studied all of these things in order that he could write a historical account of what happened. Luke says, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. So I don't know what the exact procedure for this was. I don't know if this happened during church or if it was after church. But there was apparently this custom where they would come and at a certain time, they would bring their donations to the front instead of giving it in a trumpet. In the temple, they would bring their donations to the apostles to be able to do with what they felt God was telling them to do. And one time, this man named Barnabas comes up, and he decides that God has blessed him with extra, so he's going to give to those in need. Now, you notice that he brings it up in the same way everybody else does, lays it at the apostles' feet, and people are blessed through what happens. In fact, Barnabas, Luke calls out, means son of encouragement. So he wasn't looking to build his own image. This is the picture we get, right? He's not looking to build himself up. Instead, he's looking to build others up. But after this, for chapter 5, verse 1, another couple decided to sell some property and decided to use this as an opportunity to make a name for themselves instead of a name for God. You see, their sin wasn't that they kept some of the money. Peter is very clear that they had the ability to do that. Let me read out of Acts chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but the rest he brought and put at the apostles' feet. So he walks in and he says, I just sold a house and I made, $50,000 on the sale of this house. And so I'm coming and I'm giving it to you in order to bless the people and to take care of the poor and whatever you need to do with it. I'm going to give you all of the proceeds of my house that was sold. But him and his wife had conspired together ahead of time. They actually made $100,000. They kept back $50,000, and then they walked in and they said, This is all that we made. Because you remember Barnabas, right? You remember how you guys all loved Barnabas, and when he gave, he was, everybody patted him on the back and everybody celebrated him. So I want to be just like that. So I'm going to give you all that I got as well. I'm going to lay it down at your feet. And Peter looks at him. And you could just imagine the devastation. He says, hey, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? I don't know how Peter knew this. You would assume that it was something that the Holy Spirit taught to him or told him. But notice the call out there. How is it that Satan has deceived you? That Satan has tricked you. This is that scary thing that I mentioned earlier about how our attempts to do good can eventually start to become twisted. There's an enemy out there. He loves nothing more than to twist the things that God is doing and to change them and to use them to then become a stumbling block for us. To take the good things that God wants to do and to render them worthless by attaching bad motives to them. And so the enemy kind of renders believers weak, lame, impotent, right? They can't function anymore in the way that they've wanted to because now they've got all of these other things running through their mind, all of these other things. And he says, Ananias, Satan has deceived you. You saw the celebration, you saw what we were able to do with the money, and you didn't come because you wanted to be generous, you came because you wanted accolades. The rest of the story is that he ends up dying there at the apostles' feet, at Peter's feet, and then when his wife is confronted, she confirms, no, we only made 50,000, and she ends up dying as well. And the reason that I hesitated to tell that story is because of the harshness of the consequence. But for us, it's a death as well. For us, it's death as well. It's not a physical death. We get to keep going through the motions for a long, long time. But every time we attach something else to the thing that God is trying to do inside of us, it hurts us. It causes us pain. It distracts us. It destroys what God is wanting to do in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus, this is after, just a few verses from where we are right now. Jesus will look at the crowd and he'll say, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." And in this case, their treasure was not in God. They held it back. And one of our challenges today is, what are you holding back? And this isn't primarily a financial or a giving-focused sermon. The whole point of this is to say, what in your life are you holding back? Are there times in your life where you feel disappointed? You gave you served, you went to that person's house and did yard work, and they didn't even have the courtesy to send you a thank you card when they were done, and you feel disappointed, you feel hurt that I didn't get, you know, Pastor Jeff keeps mentioning missions trips from the pulpit, but he never talks about the thing that I'm doing. And so there's this disappointment that starts to fester inside of you, starts to grow up inside of you, starts to take root in your heart. And it leads to death. Am I disappointed if nobody finds out? Another, if we were going to look at the flip side of that, it would be to ask, would I still do this if nobody ever knew? If nobody ever found out, if it was just one person, if I could give completely anonymously, if I could make sure that even my spouse wouldn't know what I was doing, would I still do it? Another question to ask would be, am I more excited about being faithful, or am I more excited about being affirmed? Am I more excited about the applause? You see, when we give, it's not a way to prove that we're humble. It's a way to train our hearts to trust God, to train our hearts to do for God what he has done for us, to live as part of his kingdom, because that's what he wants for us. So if I was going to challenge you guys this week, and I guess I am challenging you this week, find a way to do one hidden act of generosity. Find a way to do something that will bless another person that nobody else has to know about. Maybe it's, putting some cash on a coworker's desk. Maybe it's, giving to a homeless person as you're driving by and you see them. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. Be creative. Leaving somebody a note. It doesn't have to be financial, right? Could be leaving somebody an anonymous note, or making sure that something is taken care of for one of your coworkers so that they don't have to do it. Find a way this week to be generous to other people, to shine the light of Jesus, to pay for somebody's coffee or whatever it might be. But pick one thing and do it, not for the applause, but we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for an audience of one. You see, we live for a Father who sees in secret. I'm going to put this up. Yeah, there we go. We live for a Father who sees in secret. Could we all say that together? Ready? One, two, three. We live for a Father who sees in secret. One more time. We live for a Father who sees in secret. I'm gonna use this phrase over the next several weeks because they all point back to this idea that Jesus is talking about, that we don't live for the applause of other people. We don't give in order that people might look at us and say, man, what a generous person, what amazing person you are. We don't do it for them. Instead, as Jesus takes us through these next few teachings, he's going to say, you should freely give in order you should freely give for God, not for others. You should pray, and you should pray with boldness, but not so that other people see you. You should fast, but not in such a way that everybody else is going to know that you're fasting. He says, we do it joyfully. We do it in a way that honors God. We're not trying to impress people. We're trying to honor God, and we're trying to build up his church. This is what God wants for us, because God rewards those who give in secret. God rewards us. Now, this isn't about a spiritual paycheck. This isn't God being the cosmic vending machine where I can put in my tithe and I know that I'm going to get something out of him. But Jesus is inviting us to a better kind of life, a life that is free from having to think of what other people are thinking, and a life that is focused on God and what God wants for us. Jesus is inviting us into his kingdom, where we get to be the blessing for the entire world, where we get to carry his truth wherever we go, where we get to shine the light of Jesus. This is what Jesus is inviting us into. Now, generosity is a key feature of the kingdom. You think about everything that God has done for us, how generous he was for us, how much he loved us while we were still sinners, the Bible says. God died for us, and he continues to pour out his blessings upon us. Generosity is a key feature in the kingdom. And this is why when we give, we're training ourselves to think about and to trust in God instead of others. Because giving loosens the grip of fear. It takes our focus off of ourselves. It even takes our focus off of that security blanket that we call a bank account. And instead, it puts our focus back on God, saying, God, I know that you're going to supply my needs. I know that you're going to provide for me. I can trust in you. And it's important to note, too, that giving doesn't buy God's favor. Right? This isn't a way to get what you want from God, but instead, what giving does is it puts us in a place where God can bless us. Because if you give in order to hear the applause of others, Jesus says you've already received your reward. Father God, I thank you that Lord, you're challenging us today. God, not to change what we're doing, but to be careful in how we're doing it. The word today was to be aware of why we're doing the things we're doing. God, we know that you look at our heart. And so, God, we want to take a minute to look at our hearts as well and to challenge our motivations and to ask why we do what we do. Some of you guys have been running on empty. You've been doing good things, but it never feels like enough because you're waiting on the validation and the applause of other people. You're waiting for other people to notice. And so you find yourself frustrated by things that used to come easily. It used to be a joy to show up and help, you know, weed the church or vacuum, clean up after an event. It used to be a joy to help facilitate something. It used to be a joy to do what you're doing, but now it's starting to feel more like a chore than a blessing. And part of the reason, and again, this is where Jesus doesn't say this is absolutely the reason. This is where Jesus says be careful. But it's good to examine our hearts and say, God, am I doing this for the right reasons? Am I doing this for an audience of one, or am I doing this for the applause of others? And so as we take a minute right now, and Tegan, if we could put on just some soft instrumental music just for a minute, I want us just to take a minute and just to allow God to speak to us. James says that the Word of God is like a mirror that we hold up and we look at it, and once we see something going on, we see we've got a smudge or we see we've got something going on, our hair's a mess, he says, then we have a choice. Then we have a choice. Do we fix the thing or do we put the mirror down and walk away? And this is the choice that God is giving us today. You to be generous because he's been generous to you. Father God, we thank you that we serve a God who loved us so much, that he sent his only son, that we might have life. God, that we were lost in our sins, we were hopeless, we were adrift, but God, you rescued us. And God, if nothing else, that would have been enough. That would have been more than we deserved. But God, not only that, you continue to pour out your blessings upon us. God, I pray that you would help us to become the kind of generous people that pour out your blessings, the blessings that you've given to us, and now we get to pour them out on other people without looking for applause, but instead looking for an audience of one. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you.